Once the authorities started arresting the disciples, especially Peter and John. And so today we're going to continue down through the New Testament, and we're going to hear about this iconic tale of the transformation of Paul. And Paul is the author of many of the letters in the New Testament. So you're going to get to hear his amazing story of how he was transformed from someone who was the biggest enemy of this movement into one of the most amazing supporters and workers in this movement for the kingdom of God. So the very first time that we hear about this guy, Paul, he has a different name. He's known by the name Saul, and his story first starts in Acts chapter 7. So last week we were in Acts chapter 4, a few chapters more. We first hear about him during this horrific tale of one of the disciples whose name was Stephen. Stephen was not one of the original 12. He was chosen to be a leader later in the movement. And Stephen has been arrested. There's a lot of arresting going on. He has been brought in front of the high priest, and he starts to make a speech to the whole council. And in his speech, at the very end of it, he says this: "You all are forever opposing the Holy Spirit. You have become betrayers and murderers." How do you think that made the council feel to hear this end of the speech from Stephen? They were angry. They did the equivalent of rolling up their sleeves. They took off their coats and they laid them at the feet of Saul. That's the first time we hear his name ever. The council drags Stephen out of town, out of the whole city, and they stone him to death. They kill him. And the text tells us Saul approved of their killing him. Doesn't sound like a very nice guy. Next chapter, we hear about this Saul continuing. It says that Saul ravaged the church, entering house after house, dragging off both men and women, and throwing them into prison. Then our text for today starts in chapter 9. And Saul is continuing to persecute followers of the way. So back in the day, at the very beginning of Christianity, that is how Christians were identified. That is the terminology. They were known as followers of the way because John the Baptist began preaching in the wilderness, and he said from the very beginning, he was quoting Isaiah, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And so everyone who began following Jesus identified as followers of the way. And it's so interesting that the early Christians were not identified by a set of beliefs, but a way of life. So Saul has received religious sanctioned approval to hunt down anyone who was following the way. During one of these witch hunts, Paul is headed toward the city of Damascus when a heavenly light strikes him, addresses him. We sang a song, "I am the light of the world." Jesus has been known as the light, and he hears the voice of Jesus saying to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" We learn that just because the disciples saw Jesus ascend into heaven does not mean that's the end of Jesus being involved in the lives of the movement. He is still present. He is still speaking. Saul never did meet Jesus before, but Jesus asks him, "Why are you persecuting me?" It seems that Jesus is present and affected whenever folks are harassed or abused. Jesus tells Saul to go into the city of Damascus and wait. This transformation story is not going to get completed by this voice from the clouds. Instead, it's going to rely on other followers who are going to need to make themselves vulnerable and to take actions that are very risky in order to trust God and to trust this process. Saul is blind for 3 days. A lot can happen in 3 days. Blindness is a common metaphor in the Bible. It's talked about literally and metaphorically. Jesus is constantly frustrated at people who seem to act like they are blind, who refuse to see what is right in front of their faces. He talks about people who are not seeing unmet needs, who are ignoring the suffering in front of them, and the ease with which this suffering could be alleviated if only folks would start seeing things through the eyes of their heart and not the eyes of their greediness. Saul doesn't eat or drink for these 3 days of blindness. And 3 days can feel like a very long time. It's as if Saul is in a womb, or a tomb, or a cocoon, waiting to be born into new life. I know from experience a little bit of what it's like to lose your sight for that amount of time. If you remember last September, I went blind in one eye. And I wonder what Saul felt if fear and panic and anxiety began to set in. Did he question everything he'd ever known? What did he do? What did he reflect upon on those times? He wasn't eating, he wasn't drinking, he was sitting and he was waiting in that 3-day period. He thought he'd been doing a good thing by rounding up everyone who was not following this legalistic interpretation of his religion. He thought he probably should be rewarded, but was he second-guessing his actions? Was he wondering if he was going to be punished or put to death for what he had done? During this womb, tomb, cocoon time for Paul, we are told that the Lord gave a vision to a disciple named Ananias. He told Ananias to go to the house in Damascus where Saul of Tarsus was staying and to lay hands on him so that he may see again. But Ananias had some reservations about these instructions. He says, I have heard of the evil that Saul has done, even to your saints in Jerusalem. He knows that Saul has been given authority to arrest anyone on sight, and so he himself could be arrested for going and laying hands on Saul. But the text says, the Lord replies, go anyways. Go anyways. He is an instrument whom I have chosen. I wonder, would you go? If in a vision or a dream you felt that God was calling you to lay hands upon someone who you know has been doing evil, is there someone you can think of right now, someone who has a known record of harassing and abusing people like you? Could you trust God's voice, and why in the world would God choose such an evildoer? Surely there are others with much better resumes that could be chosen to be God's instrument. Makes no sense at all. But then again, the kingdom of God seldom does make sense. What did it feel like to walk directly into that lion's den? And have you done this before? Not only face someone who could take away your freedom, but get close enough to them to lay your hands right upon them. Ananias did it. He located the house. He walked through the doorway. He laid hands upon Saul. I am humbled and amazed by the words that come out of Ananias' mouth. He calls Saul his brother. He speaks to him as though they are related, which is exactly how Jesus taught the disciples to behave, as if everyone is related, because they are in the kingdom of God. He says, Brother Saul, I have been sent by Jesus Christ who appeared to you on the way here to help you recover your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fall from Saul's eyes, and he not only regains his physical sight, but he can see from the eyes within his heart. The scales that fell from Saul's eyes remind me of snake scales. Whenever a snake grows, it sheds its skin, its scales, and snakes are symbols of transformation. Whenever I have a dream of snakes, I know that positive change is just around the corner. Saul got up, was baptized, and his strength returned after he had eaten some food. The story of Paul's transformation follows the framework of how Richard Rohr, the contemporary reading writer, talks about a conversion experience, and the word conversion means transformation. He says, whenever you have experienced an authentic God occurrence or a true oneness, you know that you've had an authentic experience like this when you are led away from selfishness and toward service. When you go deep and you can no longer look at or hold on to the reasons why you once felt that you were better than those people in the other political party, or those people of another race or gender or sexual orientation or ability level or economic status. There's no longer such a thing as those people after you have this kind of experience. Their otherness begins to wear off, and slowly you see a common humanity and a likeness, a connection that you have with them. I really wanted the Oklahoma State Legislature en masse to experience a transformation this week. I wanted scales to fall from their eyes and for no one to remain blind to what was right in front of their faces. For those in power to see the suffering and the unmet needs and the ease with which those needs could be met if only we could see from the eyes of our hearts and not the eyes of greed. I just got home on Thursday afternoon. I swung by the Capitol to check in with teachers. It was 3:30. The House had been dismissed, and so teachers were gone, and they were walking to their cars and their buses, and I rolled down my window, and I said, good job, keep up the work. And I got home, and I walked in my house, and I turned on the television, and it said, there's about to be a live press conference from the OEA, the Oklahoma Education Association. And the OEA president, Alicia Priest, addressed the press room and announced that the teacher walkout was over. And within seconds, my Facebook feed was flooded with teacher responses of disappointment with that decision. It seemed that another transformation had taken place over the last 9 days of the teacher walkout. Perhaps those thousands who had gathered for days upon end at the state capitol had gone through their own womb or tomb or cocoon experience. And what emerged on the other side was a community of teachers and parents and students and churches and neighbors who are no longer willing to remain silent amidst those who would ravage our public education system and the lives and the futures of our children. Last Wednesday began a 3-day period during which candidates could file to run for state or federal offices in Oklahoma. The last time Oklahoma received a high turnout of newcomers running for office was in 2006, so that was 12 years ago. At that time, 594 people filed to run for office, about 600. And this week, the election board expected about that same number of people to file to run for office. And they were wrong. 794 candidates paid their fees to run for office. That was 200 more people than they expected. Every candidate had to pay between $300 and $2,000 in order to file, depending on the office for which they are running, or they had to submit a petition that was signed by no less than 2% of the number of registered voters in the district for which they were running. A lot can happen in 3 days. I can't tell exactly what is going on in our world today. Saturday morning, the U.S., France, and Britain launched military strikes against 3 Syrian chemical weapons facilities located in none other than the city of Damascus. the very same city that Ananias laid his hands upon Saul and called him brother. Wildfires, snow, hail, tornadoes, and wind continue to devastate parts of our state. As individuals, we continue to experience our own womb, tomb, and cocoon life events. But in the midst of all of this, what remains at the forefront of my mind this week is how even those who do evil can be chosen and transformed by God. How followers of the way can be called upon to walk directly into the lion's den and aid in helping others to regain their sight, to see what is directly in front of their faces, so that they may be filled with the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God seldom makes sense, but it is real and it is ongoing among us. May we be willing to be transformed and aid in transformation. Amen.